always, you always do a wonderful job. Thank you so much, and Ms. Pat and everybody. So good to see you here this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. I want to call your attention to just a few more things. August is going to be a big month where we're getting back. I know the kids are ready to go back to school, and teachers have already about started, and we're going to kick off our children's church toward the end of the month. If you would like to help with that, to see Anna. Also, we Team Kid will start back on the 17th, and that's actually, I know, that's why we Bonnie said she could do have the financial statement done, so we moved up our deacons meeting just a little bit, just so we're not so late starting back our children's ministries. So family night will be on the 10th, and then we'll start back Team Kid on the 17th, and that way, you know, strike while the iron's hot. When the kids get back to school, they're ready to go and get involved in ministry, and we want our children's ministry up and going on August the 17th. So that's kind of why that little change took place with our deacons meeting. Also, something that we're excited about every year about this time, we try to do a little next step class. And I've seen some visitors, we've seen some new families, and the next step class is an opportunity for Anna and I to open up our home and just have some refreshments for some people that have been coming that are interested in our church. We'll drink some coffee, we'll eat some sweets and some other finger foods, and we'll go through a little, we've got listed 3 weeks. It'll be the 14th, the 21st, and the 28th of August, those Sunday nights from about 6 to 7:15 or 7:30. We might get done in 2 weeks, but Brother Kenny's going to help with this also. And basically, it's just a time for us to tell you about who we are as a church. You know, bylaws talk about doing a new members class after people join our church. Well, I think it's too late to talk about who we are and what you're joining after you join. We want to let you know who we are and let you ask questions before you come and join our church. And sometimes the invitation system doesn't give you enough opportunity. You know, it's confusing. People are not going to come down and join the church without having to get to know the pastor and the church. And so this is just an opportunity for you to ask questions, for you to know a little bit about us. We'll look at core doctrines. We'll look at statement of faith. We'll look at even some of the fun stuff like bylaws and policies and committees, and even the Baptist Faith and Message. We'll put a copy of that in your hand. But it's helpful. It's helpful and let you know what you're signing up for. And, of course, then we will encourage you to come and be a part of us and to join our church. And so this will give you that opportunity. It's laid back. It's non-formal. Not very formal, and it'll just be a friendly time of visitation. So if you're interested in that, see me or get signed up. We would love to have you be a part of that. So Mark chapter 9, we're looking at the transfiguration of Jesus. This comes on the heels of last week when we talked about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Remember, we talked about radical claims that Jesus made in calling his disciples to deny themselves, to take up their cross daily, and to follow me. We talked about Jesus would ask his disciples in the crowds, he said, "What profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul?" And so we talked about what it means to follow Jesus. Now, this transfiguration, this Jesus revealing himself to Peter, James, and John on this mountain comes on the heels of these claims to follow him. So I want to call this almost like a divine affirmation. It's Jesus validating his claims to follow him, vindicating God's honor and his holiness and even like validating his humiliation in the cross and suffering. Remember, the disciples didn't understand what it meant to bear your cross, to follow me. It was a curse for Jewish people to think about someone being crucified. So I put a lot of emphasis last week on how it was to identify with Christ and his sufferings, but I didn't tell you that it's a humiliation to take up a cross. And you know, the Jewish people in going to be crucified, they would carry their cross, but then they would be hanged on the cross. And the scriptures talk about that they believe that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So they believe that now Jesus is saying, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I'm the one who's going to come and overthrow sin and fulfill God's plan." Well, they think he's a ruler that's coming to overthrow Rome. And so they are having a lot of trouble identifying a Messiah with a cross and suffering. And so Jesus is what he's doing. And when he takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain, And a mountain has always been a place of God's special revelation. Mount Sinai, when Moses would go up and would meet with God and he would come down, his face would be glowing. Mount Carmel, when Elijah would go up and he would have a roundabout with the 450 prophets of Baal, and we would see God's power and glory, and God would make his name great on Mount Carmel. We see now that we go up and they think it's Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. Both of these mountains are close to Caesarea Philippi. One of them is in southern Galilee. It could have been either one of these mountains. One of them is a little taller than the other, but Mark doesn't tell us. Matthew doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us, so it's probably not important exactly where. But there are some important things that are going to come off of this page that we're going to look at this morning. But the first thing I want you to see is this is Jesus' divine affirmation that He is the Messiah, He is the Lord, and that these disciples are to follow Him and to submit to Him. And He tells them when He comes down the mountain, He says, don't go tell anybody about this until after My resurrection. Now, why do you think He says that? Because He knows they still don't completely understand it. They're not going to understand it. Just like when me, you, and I come and we commit our lives to Christ and we submit to Him, we best we know based on the Word of God that's begun to work in our heart, we commit our lives to Jesus, but we didn't understand everything. We still don't understand everything, right? And so Jesus begins to unfold this to His disciples, but He says, shh, keep quiet until after the resurrection, because they will have a better understanding when Jesus dies and 3 days later He raises again. All right, you and I, as God speaks to us through His Word, as we see the Scriptures, as we pray, we have a better understanding of who He is and what He's doing and what that means for you and I as He tells us to deny ourselves, take up His cross daily, and follow Him. So look at the text here. The first thing we see, it's just simply, He led them up a high mountain. They were by themselves. He leads the three. These were the three, Peter, James, and John. They're going to see this transformation. It's just a transfiguration. It's just a fancy word for Jesus being transformed in front of them. Some of you have seen the movie Transformers. When I was a little kid, we actually played with little Transformers. You could take them, and some of y'all aren't old enough to remember Transformers, but you could take little toys and you could pull them open, and we went from a car to like a superhero, or superhero back to a car. All right, this is just a change in appearance. Jesus being transfigured is Him being transformed in front of the disciples. Now, why Peter, James, and John? We don't know. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' three inner of the 12, His kind of inner circle. Remember, they're going up the mountain. Mountains represent a closeness to God, ready to receive His Word. And they're just simply going up the mountain. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. We're going to look at what that means, but Mark says 6 days, Matthew says 6 days, Luke says 8 days. Now, why in the world would Luke say 8 days? Well, he just includes the day that he said it and the day that he was transfigured. You know, I mean, that's in Jewish time and Jewish calendar. Usually, Jesus was, when it says Jesus was crucified, 3 days later He rose from the dead. Well, I mean, that counted the day that He was crucified. It was the next day, and then that He laid there in the grave, and then the next day He rose. Well, that wasn't three full days, but the Jewish people had no problem saying it was 3 days. May have actually been a day and a half, according to the way that you and I record time. So there's no inconsistency here when Luke says 8 days and Matthew and Mark say 6 days. Luke was just counting the day that it was said and the day that He was transfigured. I guess Matthew and Mark were just saying the 6 days between the days. I don't know, but I don't have a problem with that. Hopefully you don't either. So it says that He went up 6 days after. Now, think about this. At the beginning of chapter 9, it says, He said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, I didn't read you that verse last week for the sake of time, but after Jesus had called His disciples to follow Him, to take up their cross, to gain their life by losing it, and to lose their life to truly gain it, after He said that He who is ashamed of Me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in glory, after He told His disciples to not be ashamed of Him, He goes on to tell them, He said, some of you standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now that could be confusing if you don't know the context. But all three times that this was said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus begins to talk about the transfiguration. After 6 days, they went up on a mountain. and all of a sudden Jesus was transfigured. They see God's glory and all of His power. They see His face like lightning. His clothes begin to, so they say it's white as snow, purer than any kind of bleach or any. If you think about it, the greatest color of white you've seen, and then multiply it by 10,000. It's almost like lightning. His face and the glory and His purity here with Jesus being transfigured in front of them. And so this is, in a sense, His exaltation. This is making reference, I believe, when He says, some of you standing here will not taste death until the kingdom of God, after it has come with power, until you've seen this. I believe that Jesus is giving His disciples a beautiful picture of His exaltation, of His glory, of His triumphant, even a foretaste of His eternal reign and what it's going to be like. His purity, His righteousness. Now you say this is important because it's affirming His humiliation. Remember that I told you that the disciples don't understand a Messiah that's going to suffer, a Messiah that's going to be crucified, a Messiah that's going to die. They don't understand that. So when Jesus takes these three up, and I have to believe that, man, this is beautiful that Mark records it, Matthew records it, Luke records it. Because there's so many people understand today struggling with the same thing. How can a Messiah be a sufferer? How can a Messiah be one who dies? Many people have problems with that. Well, Jesus is helping to affirm that in His humiliation, He's also one day going to be exalted. In His cross, in His suffering, He's the suffering servant, Isaiah 53 alluded to. He's the one that in His humiliation is conquering sin. Not Rome. Not the world. He's conquering sinful hearts. He's coming to rule and reign. His kingdom is a kingdom that begins to pervade in hearts. And I was thinking about all of these things that we could say. It's an affirmation. I've already made reference to a validation. He's validating His suffering. He's validating His humiliation. He's validating our suffering, our cross bearing. He's vindicating God's holiness. He's vindicating God's righteousness, His purity. But He's also verifying God's exaltation, His eternal reign, righteous reign in the heavenlies. He is verifying that He is the Son of God. There's so many things that's happening here with this transfiguration that is so pertinent to you and I sitting in these pews. And I couldn't help but to look back and seeing some of y'all don't sing, right? I get it. You just don't want to sing. You don't sing. You don't sound good. You don't want to sing. I see you laughing. It's okay. I'm not casting stones. I did look back and I see at least some of you are smiling. I do ask that if you don't sing, just smile for me. All right? Please smile. But when I talk about these things and when you sing the words, there ought to be a confidence that comes over us. There ought to be a boldness that we have in our witness, in our security, in our safety, in our assurance. This transfiguration with Jesus changing form should light the fire of these disciples. But it should light the fire of these faithful, committed followers of Jesus that are sitting here. If you're paying attention to this passage, if you were paying attention to the words of that song, it ought to at least call for a smile. It ought to at least call for, and I know I'm not going to get an amen out of you, but it ought to call for a, man, that's awesome. It ought to call for something in your spirit being just enlightened a little bit and transformed and energized. Another word that we see here is illumination, verification, vindication, affirmation. What was the word I just gave you? Illumination. This is special revelation. The disciples' eyes are being opened. How y'all like that? Sometimes when we read the scriptures, not only did this open Peter, James, and John's eyes, but man, this opens our eyes. Oh, I see the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. I see what Jesus is meaning when He says He's going to suffer and He's going to die. And 3 days later, He's going to rise again. And then after 40 days, He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father where He'll have all power until He comes back and shows us all power and takes us, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those who remain are going to join Him in the air, and then we're going to rule with Him in power in His millennial kingdom for all eternity. Hang on, people. Bear your cross. Deny yourself. Walk toward Jerusalem. Follow Jesus, because the suffering servant is going to be the exalted Savior who's going to reign for all eternity. You cross bearers who are suffering and are being humiliated with Jesus right now, your friends are making fun of you, your co-workers are saying, man, you've lost your mind. I shared the gospel this past week to two or three people, two girls, and they were coming to get help with their light bill, and I asked them what they believed about Jesus and religion, and one of them lights in about earth and being in tune with the earth. And I said, so where do you go when you die? And, well, I'm going to be reincarnated. And, well, what do you think about prayer? And can you talk to God? Well, I just sit on the earth and I just talk to my friends that have died, and I ask them to tell God that I need a little help. I said, so you believe in a supreme being, you just don't believe you relate to him very well. So we could get somewhere there. Yeah, well, do you know that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you? And Jesus was a picture of God's love. And you don't have to ask your dead relatives for ask God for help. You can go straight to God and tell him you need him to forgive your sins, and you can have a relationship with him. You see that Jesus' mission is attached to his purpose. His mission, his walking, his humiliation, his crucifixion, his death. But then his exaltation and his glorification all speaks volumes to you and me, because our identification with him gives us confidence, boldness, assurance. And it was so, I couldn't help but to have the spirit of this past Wednesday night in Psalm 92. We talked about that we need to be people who are thankful, and we need to be people who are faithful. And in my conversation with these two ladies, as I pointed them to Jesus, man, there was just a thankfulness that was coming out of my spirit. And there was just a joy. Imagine how confident and bold we can be because of Christ. What he's done, how he's gone before us, how he cleanses us, how he makes us new, how he keeps us in his care and protects us. This transfiguration means all of these things to us. I want to also call you here to, and it was also, I told you, a confirmation, an affirmation, a vindication, a validation, a verification. So we led him up a high mountain. Remember that Jesus led them and Jesus leads you. What was Jesus trying to show them and teach them? So his clothes were radiant white. He was divine. It's like Moses when he came down in Exodus 34 and Exodus 24, when he reflects God's glory and power. Elijah and Moses, look here at verses, look down at these other verses. So verse 4, verse 3, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So not only does Jesus show his purity and holiness of God and his radiance and his white and his glowing and his righteousness, you see two figures. Now this is kind of important, because these figures, Moses and Elijah, represent the law of Moses, and it represent prophets. The ones that the law pointed to was Jesus standing here with them. The one that Elijah and all the prophets would point to was Jesus. And Luke tells us what they're talking about. It's kind of interesting to know what they're talking about. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about the death of Jesus. They're talking about how he's going to depart. Moses and Elijah. Now, how in the world did Peter and James and John recognize Moses and Elijah? How in the world, when Matthew, Mark, and Luke write about it, how do they say this was Moses and Elijah? I couldn't help, one of the commentators brought this out, and this picture of kind of a glimpse of heaven to some degree. They make the case that we're going to know our loved ones in heaven. Now, it's easy for me to say that to you, and I've said that a lot, but I love it when the Scripture really speaks to these things. My mom, when the passing of her husband and that wonderful dad, do you think we'll know our loved ones in heaven? Right here, just in many areas, you see that there's just some recognition of people. Here's Elijah, well, Moses and Elijah, but also these two individuals represent those that, in a sense, never tasted death. And you say, what are you talking about now? It says Moses died. Well, we know that Elijah was called up in a whirlwind, never tasted death. Moses, actually, I think it's, let me look here at my notes. I think it's Jude. They also represent the law. Moses and the prophets, Elijah, the sum of Old Testament revelation, comes to meet with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. But, and we also made reference, they also figure together in fulfillment of prophecy. Elijah and Moses are likely connected to the witnesses of Revelation 11, 3 through 13. Remember the two witnesses are coming before Jesus' millennial reign. Remember, many people, Bible scholars, believe that's Elijah and Moses. And some people make the case that it's because they never tasted death, and so they will die. But right in front of them, as I said, the disciples saw evidence of life beyond this life. When they saw Moses and Elijah, they knew Moses had passed from this world about 14 years ago. They knew Elijah had passed from this age in earth about 900 years before. Yet there they were, alive in glory before them. Imagine, it must have given them great confidence in Jesus' claim to resurrection. It seems that the disciples just knew that this was Elijah and Moses. This shows us that they will know each other when we get to heaven. We won't know less in heaven that we know on earth. Those were things that I've written down. It says, but they were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses were interested in the outworking of God's plan. I told you that. Luke talks about this in Luke 9, verse 31. I'll show it to you. Luke 9, verse 31 says this. It says that and who appeared with him. It says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. That word departure is Greek exodus. They talk about Jesus' death, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So remember, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Foxes have holes, birds there have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. But you take up your cross. You want to take up your cross and follow me? Come on. Let's go die. And you come die with me. Galatians 2, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. When we come to be, it calls about be, talking about being born again, to be quickened, to being made new. It's a death that takes place in that we die to our sin and self. All right? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, come and be my disciple, come and follow me, die to self, take up your cross and follow me. So to Peter, James, and John, witness Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his departure. Remember, Peter's going to be crucified upside down. John's going to be exiled to an island of Patmos. I think James is going to be beheaded. This is God's grace in showing them this special revelation, this illumination, them seeing God in all of His glory manifested through His Son. Charles Spurgeon writes that, you know, we think it's a huge ordeal for Jesus to reflect His glory. Spurgeon says it was probably harder for Jesus to be humiliated and be a man and to not reflect His glory than reflecting His glory. You think about that. It's interesting to think about. This is the Son of God. Now, Peter makes a mistake when he says, let me build a booth, let me build a tabernacle for you and Elijah and Moses. So Peter, in one sense, is putting Jesus on equal ground with Elijah and Moses. But you know what also Peter's doing? Peter's thinking about that eternal reign. He's almost getting that glimpse of those seated on his right and his left, and he wants this permanent. He sees it, and he's excited about it. He says, let's capture this, and let's make this the millennial reign. Let's make this the overthrow of Rome. Let's make this something permanent and lasting. But remember, Jesus is just giving them a glimpse of His glory. This is something that, in just a few short little time, I don't know how long, they're fixed to come back down, and Jesus is going to finish His humiliation and His suffering and His death and His crucifixion. So Peter makes a mistake here, but we see here this vision helps us to see God's glory. It helps us to see the relationship of His disciples to Jesus, but don't miss it. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And matter of fact, there's fixed to be a voice speak out of this Shekinah glory, this glorious cloud that's going to envelop His disciples and His people, Moses and Elijah. And this voice is going to interrupt Peter, just as at baptism, the only two times it happens in Scripture. Listen, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Look back at the text. Mark chapter 9, verses 5. So after Elijah and Moses appear, they were talking to Jesus. And Peter, verse 5, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, that's master, teacher, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, tabernacles. Remember the Feast of Booths? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. Sometimes I do that. I go visit people and I'm standing around. If I don't know what to say, I'm going to mumble something. It's kind of a bad habit. Some of y'all joke with me, that pastor, he don't know when to be quiet. He talks all the time. I know, I work on it. Peter didn't really know what to say here, so he's just mumbling on and he's just stammering. And you know, he does have zeal. He's got excitement. He's saying stuff he don't really know what to say. He don't need to be saying it. A little bit foolish. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. So he is terrified. I mean, he sees Christ in all of his glory. He sees Elijah and Moses. You can imagine he's terrified. It says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. I'd like to say this morning. This is God's word. Listen to God's word. This is word became flesh. This is Jesus in a manifestation, him speaking to us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus in his incarnation. But John 14 talks about this is the living word also of Jesus. This divinely inspired. And as I talked to those two ladies about Christ, I did say that this is my God, and I believe 2 Timothy 3:16, that it's divinely inspired and it's purposeful in helping us know to communicate with the Father. And I believe it's truth. I believe it's how God communicates to His people. This is the voice coming from the cloud, this Shekinah glory of God, and it says, this is my beloved Son. Remember I said this divine affirmation? Remember I said this is God validating the mission of His Son, vindicating His holiness, verifying the exaltation of His Son. This is the voice from heaven. This is my Son. Listen to Him. Peter, be quiet. I know you're scared. I got to take you to Matthew. I'm preaching Mark because we've been in Mark. But out of the three accounts of this, my favorite account of the transfiguration comes from Matthew. Matthew 17. So, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I like that in there. And he goes on to say, listen to him. Listen to him. When the disciples, I'm sure Coach Ward has had to speak up at his practices this week and say, y'all listen. Be quiet. You know, I'm in charge here. This is the offense. This is the defense. For us to be successful, you need to all just be quiet and listen. There's no such thing as an authority figure. When Coach Ward's out there on the field, he's the authority, right? Jesus, the voice and cloud from heaven right here, is the authority. He tells Peter, James, and John, listen up. It says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. They fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. I had to call Vaughn and tell him when I was reading this that I said, Vaughn, that song, He Touched Me, is coming to mind. I said, this is important here. These disciples did what they fell down because they've seen and witnessed the glory of God, which is what you and I would do when we see and hear and witness the glory of God. Remember, they're having a mountaintop experience. You girls here are going to go to some youth camps, and you're going to have a mountaintop experience. My two kids right now are in a kids camp in Calera. They're having, Will stayed for the overnight camp. The little Bethany went for the day camp yesterday, and they probably had what we refer to in youth ministry and children's ministry as a mountaintop experience. They had a close relationship with God as they sang and as they worshiped and they meditated on God's word. These disciples and apostles are having a mountaintop experience. And when Jesus reveals himself to them, when the voice speaks to them, they fall down, terrified. And then it says, as the song says, He touched me. It says here, the faces were terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. And red letters jump out of the page off the pages of my Bible. Rise and have no fear. Some of y'all need to hear that this morning. Rise and have no fear. Man, I really want to just start really preaching and shouting at y'all right now. I guess continue to take your anxiety medicine. I know we probably need that. Some of y'all can't function without that. But some of y'all are gripped with fear, this irrational fear that Satan has put and planted in your heart, and it is affecting your life. Some of y'all need the touch of Jesus, me too at times, and we need to hear the voice from heaven saying, rise and do not fear. Because before you're ever going to be a bold witness, before you're ever going to be assured of your salvation and confident in the claims of Christ, understanding this validation and affirmation and confirmation and vindication and exaltation, before you're going to understand this, you need to be touched and you need to be told, rise and fear not. All right? Some of y'all have experienced that and you're ready to attack hell with a water pistol. But we all need to experience that. The church is on a mission. We are the bride of Christ. We are safe and secure in the Beloved. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can hurt us. When God sends those storms in the flesh, as He sent Paul, when He sends that cup of suffering, the drink that He gave His disciples, this is His love for you. This is His care for you. You need a cup of suffering. You need the thorn in the flesh. I need it. But don't miss the fact that Jesus said to you, rise and do not fear. Don't miss that He appeared and He said that I'm going to come that you may not, to give you rest. Remember, He came to you and He said, do not worry. Remember, He said, I took care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. How much more am I going to take care of those who I bought with my precious blood? Rise and do not fear. Quit your worrying. Trust God. I don't know how to say it any other way. I seem like I say it every sermon. But I still hear every week some of y'all are scared and nervous and worried. You believe everything the news says. You believe every lie Satan gives you. And that is not from here. It's not from Christ. It's not from one that has seen and understood and been touched and affirmed. It's not one that has set their eyes on Jesus and is looking daily at Christ and His protection and His safety and His security. I love what the writer of Matthew, I love what Matthew says next. After he tells them to rise and have no fear, it says, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They didn't even see Moses. They didn't even see Elijah. They saw Jesus. Some of y'all may be looking to some good things, but you're not looking to Jesus. Some of y'all are looking at some bad things, and it definitely ain't Jesus. But when you look at Jesus, you have hope. When you look to Jesus, you have rest. When you look at Jesus, you have security. You have fulfillment. You have satisfaction. You have purpose. You have victory. So the disciples looked where they're supposed to look, and they looked to Jesus only. They only saw Him. Guys, if you want to overcome worry, you want to overcome fear, you want to overcome this spirit of the age that people are walking in, then look only to Jesus. Look at what it also says. It says, they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In verse 9 of Matthew chapter 17, it says, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples ask Him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. He's speaking of the spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist and the people. Now some say that there was a great revival and that some repented and believed, but many turned away. There were many that went their own way and didn't recognize the spirit of Elijah, which Malachi 4 verse 5, I want to read that to you. In Malachi, I think it's Malachi 4 or 5, and this is when they're talking about that He's going to come, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. This is what they're saying when they're talking about this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So the people knew the law. They knew that Moses was pointing to this deliverer. They knew that Elijah was to come, and he was a forerunner of. But this also is, many people, it's referring also to the second coming, and some of them didn't realize that Elijah was coming before the second coming of Christ. Remember I told you that one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11? But this is also the spirit of Elijah. This is John the Baptist, who has already preceded Jesus, and they killed him. And that's what Matthew's saying. He said, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then his disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. That's Matthew 17, verse 13. The disciples, I told you, they fell to the face to the ground. This is not uncommon for them to see the glory of God. Ezekiel 1, Jesus appears, Christ, a theophany here. God appears to Ezekiel and he falls to the ground. Revelation 1, there's a falling down as Jesus reveals himself. Isaiah 6, remember the glorious vision that Isaiah has in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. He falls face down on the ground. But these disciples, when it says Jesus walked to them and he touched them, he touched them and said, do not fear. Man, this touch was powerful. And Vaughn just saying, he touched me and I'm no longer the same. I pray that Jesus would appear to us. Jesus would show us. He would speak to us as we hear the voice of God through the Scripture. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. As we see in this cloud of glory and we realize that Jesus is who He is and we fall down and we're terrified because of God's holiness and His righteousness. As we are touched by Jesus and we hear Him say, rise and have no fear. And then as we lift up our eyes and obey and we look only to Jesus, I pray that we are confident people. I pray that we are hope-filled people. I pray that we are strong and steadfast. We are safe in the arms of God. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. John 10, 28. Church, if you can't sing loud and proud, smile loud and proud, walk loud and proud, have joy in your heart. Be confident. These witnesses are fixed to transform the world. These disciples are scared, timid, and cowardly. But as they continue to hear and speak after post-resurrection, as they wait in the upper room, as Christ reveals Himself by the power of His Spirit, as He works through His disciples, they're going to go out and they're going to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they're going to be witnesses and they're going to transform the world. You and I are a testimony of the power of God working through the apostles. Through these saints of God who obeyed the mission. He told them to be quiet. He tells us to go and tell. I pray that you, after understanding this transfiguration, this Shekinah glory, this speaking of God, this beholding the voice of God, this touching of God, this affirmation of the divine presence of Jesus, our Messiah, as we walk as He tells us to walk, carrying our cross, I pray that we'll do it proud. I pray that we will do it as true disciples, Savannah. I pray that we would do it assured of Him and His glory and His presence, of His future reign and us being there beside Him, joining Him in His splendor and His holiness. Get up and do not fear. Look at only Jesus. Walk tall. Carry your cross. Bear it. Be confident. Be bold. You are secure in Christ. Christ has vindicated God's purpose. He has validated His mission and power on the cross bearing. He's identified with us. He's told us to do that. And he's assured us in that. He's also verified His exaltation and reign for all eternity. Now, you don't have to wait till after the resurrection to tell. The resurrection has happened. Matter of fact, our mission and purpose is to go and tell, to live in victory, live in triumph, be bold, be joyful. be on mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the confidence that you give us in our hearts and our spirits through your Spirit. We thank you that we have a glorious purpose and we are going to rule and reign with you if we continue to follow you in taking up our cross and drinking of the cup of suffering that you tell us to drink from. God, I pray that we would truly lose or save our life by losing it. I pray that we would save our life, God, by losing our life in this world. God, I pray that we would be so excited and, God, just walking close to you, joyful, that we can identify with you, hope-filled, that this picture that we see Mark and Matthew and Luke giving us makes all the difference in our confidence, knowing that you are a winner and we are also winners in Christ. God, that our future is sure because your future is sure as you rule and reign for all eternity. We have identified with your Son, Christ, the co-heir. We have been adopted into the family. We have been saved, sealed, secured. God, we have been called, saved, justified. We will be glorified. And God, we thank you for what that means to us. May the church walk in victory. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Vaughn is going to come and lead us. This is a hymn of response, but it's a hymn of worship. Would you sing and celebrate Christ and respond as God moves in your heart?